Well, last time, a few weeks ago, when I was preaching in 2 Peter, we're now in the third chapter of 2 Peter, and was showing you how that the heavens and the earth are preserved by God's word. And we were showing you that there will be scoffers in the last days, as the Bible tells us, mockers, telling and saying, well, we've heard it all before, where is his coming? Where is his coming? And we've been showing you also how that God's ultimate punishment is going to be on the ungodly. But right in the midst of God's punishment upon the ungodly, how also God will preserve the godly to himself. How he will preserve you and I for these last days. And of course, this is all to be found on CD. And I'm not going back into all of this, but that is really the theme of what we are looking at with regard to what Peter is speaking of here. And I want to now, this morning, deal with verses 8 and 9. And this morning we're calling this God and Time. God and Time. And it says here, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or eternal life. So, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that word, the same word is going to speak out in the last days to destroy and burn up all the world and ungodliness and rebellion. That's what we have been looking at. And these scoffers and these mockers have said, yes, we've heard all of this before. They've been saying this through every century, that we don't see anything of this. And they will even pervert history and try to not let you learn about the fact that there was a flood which destroyed the world then in those days. And then God's wrath and judgment against rebellion and uncleanness through Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Israel's history as well. The historians don't really major on such history. In fact, history today, I'm told, they teach more about World War I and World War II. That's about how far it will go back. And maybe the Tudors and so on. But you will never hear the historians teaching in the schools that there was a flood once. Or they just happen to make mockery or make light of the flood and the Noah. And today all you will see is just a toy of Noah's Ark and a few animals. And it sort of appeals in that way, you know, makes it sort of fun. But the gravity of it is never actually put forward. I know I've touched on that over the past few weeks as I've been teaching on this. But I bring this up because in light of now what we're talking about in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so we are seeing that we can accept what man says about the future, or we believe the word of God. And that is ultimately what is happening today through humanism, through rebellion. There is a warfare now coming to its culmination of the acceptance of what man says historically or what the Word of God says. And God is allowing this to happen, because the word of God is going to stand in the last days. And as I have been speaking to the young people this morning about the word of God is truth, and that that truth sets you free, and that Jesus said that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come to teach, to preserve, to keep his word, that the word of God may stand as a banner against man's word. And that is ultimately what is happening. And this is why we're seeing in education and in universities and so forth, we're seeing this evolutionary teaching, Darwinism coming forth, is prevalent. That is man's humanistic attempts to try and understand the past and the future of the world. And we have a choice as Christians whether we believe that or we're going to come back to the word of God, because that is truth and that is what is going to preserve and keep us from the Antichrist system and its ways, and ultimately that rebellious leader that is soon to be revealed on the earth. That is really it is. Man tries to attempt to explain history, or we believe that the Bible's history is really truth. Is what is taught today's historical views, are they truth? Can we say amen to it? Or can we only rely upon the Bible's historic past and put amen to that? Well, I know what I'm going to believe. I believe there was a flood. I believe it destroyed the world, and I put amen to it. I believe that God, in looking at, came against rebellion and uncleanness of its day and burnt up those cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and so forth. And the facts are actually there, geographically, if you want to take it further. But I'm not going to go into that line of it. And we have shown you these scoffers or these mockers who mock us, who make fun of us, who think we're deluded. What sad people you are in believing the word of God. And there are so many interpretations to it. Why, it's medieval delusional teaching, they will tell you. That's what they will say. Believing in the history of the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. And right in the midst of all of this, and we're now in this, this is what we hear today. This is our experience. God says, I'll preserve you and keep you right in the midst of all of this. For you are my peculiar treasure. God has to preserve and keep a remnant through every generation. Do you know why? To preserve truth. To preserve revelation. To preserve what he says. What the Spirit says. What the Spirit says to the church. God is doing it through you and me. He's doing it through the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's doing it through the remnant that is sanctified, separated unto him who is receiving the truth in order to be set free. That is why the church, that is why you are that light that is set upon a hill in darkness. Every generation, God has preserved his truth, his light. Why? Because the powers of darkness wish to destroy and put it out completely. That is what Satan is trying to do. And there are times when it almost seems as though he succeeds. He's almost put it out. That glimmer of light, just that little light, he's put it out, snuffed it out. So the world will be plunged then totally into darkness. And that is why Peter speaks to these early Christians to encourage them. And that is why the same today, the Holy Spirit speaks to us to encourage us and to show us you are preserved in such conditions. You are not preserved by your effort, how you can preserve and keep yourself, I am preserving you for my glory. That's what we're in. That's the situation. And so because God is preserving the godly, we can now begin to understand what it says here. Do not forget, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And Peter wants these early converts to know what he's talking about here, because God knows with all that is going on, all that we battle with our doubts, our unbelief. These epistles were written to the early church, and they too were going through these doubts and unbelief. They were believing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to come within their lifetime. They're facing horrendous persecution. So they too were going through what you go through. When you at times wonder, how long, Lord, does this go on for? Even in the early church, they became despondent. Exactly like what the devil tries to do. Why hasn't he avenged our enemies? Why does he allow us still to be persecuted, to be scattered? When is the Lord going to rise up and set a standard against the powers of darkness? Exactly the same like we feel. How long is this going to go on in my family? How long is this going to go on in my life? I seem to have no breakthroughs. I'm battling now this problem for the last 20 years. Sound familiar? Of course it does. The position is very much the same. We ask, why does God allow all of this? Has he not the power to overthrow? Has he not the power to deal with the powers of darkness? And this is why Peter now deals with this question. Firstly, we mustn't be too consumed about the times and the seasons. That's the first thing that we raise. Now, I believe we are seeing the falling away, rebellion in everything. But equally, we mustn't become consumed by the seasons and the times that we live in. You see, many have erred in this area, and we mustn't assume that we know the whole mind of God. No man, no church knows the whole mind of God. We're finite, he's infinite. You see, the reason I'm raising this is because our minds have been affected by sin. You were in sin, rebellion, ignorance, until the Lord Jesus came and touched your life and my life. And that's had its consequences. What we have sown is what we reap. And so because man's mind has been affected by sin, we're in this process of deliverance, which we call is the times of restoration. The part of the times of restoration that we're in is that our minds at the moment are being restored back to divine values and influences and revelations and understandings. It's a process. It's taking time. And so because our minds are like this, we mustn't be consumed about the seasons, about the times, and the coming of the Lord, and when the Lord's going to come, and so on, because if we are, we start to move into error. And I just want to raise this because I think this is important for us to maintain this balance. And as you know, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, which I just want to read to you very quickly, where he says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So bearing that one in mind, do we assume that we know God's mind in everything? Well, I think if you assume that, you are in arrogance and you're in pride. And there is where the problem arises. We assume we know the mind of God and what he's saying. And yet I've just read to you there in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that God says that my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's way, way higher and bigger than our understanding or assuming that we know or have God's mind. It's such arrogance to think so. Why do I raise this? Because the fact is that God and his ways, his times, are above our time. God's thinking, God's plans are way, way above our plans, our thinking, our time, and so on. You see, his time isn't our time. That is what is being said here in Isaiah 55. God doesn't work by calendars, by diaries, by dates, by clocks and watches and so forth, which we are consumed by. He simply intervenes when he sees fit. And that is how God works. God is not working in your time what suits you, when it's convenient for you or me or this church. God doesn't work that way. He's so above this. How do we know? Well, let's turn to a few scriptures. I want to take time with this because I think you're going to begin to get a picture of what is meant here when it speaks of a day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day with God. For example, in Genesis 6, verse 3, we all know this very well, and it's in the context of what we're talking about with the flood. But he says here in Genesis 6 and verse 3, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. But the point of what I'm stressing there is, he says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, God was not deciding in looking on that and saying that he was working in man's mind and time and thinking. He was not. God was looking down and saying that my spirit will not always strive with man, because he was looking at rebellion, ungodliness. Why do I say that? Because God bases everything on moral conditions. God looks at it morally. He's not looking at in times of what we're seeing and, in a sense, the falling away. There is a falling away. The Bible tells us there will be in the last days. But God doesn't look, in a sense, the last days. He's setting a calendar, something in motion. He's looking at morally. A moral degradation, a falling away. That is what he's looking at. We get an example of this in Genesis 15, verse 16, where God makes new covenant with Abraham. And in verse 16 of Genesis 15, it says here, "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be..." Hang on, got it wrong here. Verse 16. Sorry. "But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So the iniquity, the rebellion of the Amorites, was not yet fully come into completion for God to judge. He's looking at the moral decline, and God says that my spirit will not always strive with man, but there will come a time when his righteous standard will judge that situation, or we'll judge that nation, or we'll judge that city, that family, that person, whatever it will be. Again, we get an understanding of this in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And here again, and it goes on, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, God hasn't set his calendar for that. He hasn't looked up in his diary and says, well, we'll pick a date until the last Gentile is saved. No. He looks at the conditions. He sees until the very last Gentile, born again, makes it into the kingdom of God, and then you will see God's wrath, his judgment. So because of salvation, because of God's standard in Jesus Christ, because of God's love and mercy, that is staying his hand of judgment until the last soul is saved. Then the end is going to come of this dispensation as we know it. Now in the Bible, in theology, we call this divine chronology. When all Gentiles are saved, then he returns. Now Jesus' return is based on moral issues. Jesus' return is based on the fact that he will see unrighteousness, rebellion, sin, but also he will return because the blood of his people, which God has made covenant with them and doesn't break, he will come because his blood, the blood of his people, Israel, will call him to come. And that is based on a moral issue and judgment. It is not based just on emotions. It's not based upon sadness or whatever, although God has those emotions. It will be based morally because he will see that Antichrist is going to destroy all God's chosen through covenant Abraham. That is the reason why he will intervene. And as a result of that intervention, so Gentiles also will be drawn in to that salvation and so forth. Now we need to keep our eyes on the moral conditions and not setting of dates. And I spent time in this because we see where people have gone wrong. Started off with good intentions, anointed men, ministers, but they have fallen into that trap of starting to set dates and starting to prophesy that the Lord is going to do this, that the Lord is coming at a particular time and day and so forth. And we found that they've come and they've gone. And what happens? They turn into cults. A lot of your cults that you have and see today are because a result of that. They have set these dates. Now what does that reveal? What is that showing? Well, it's showing what I said there. Pride, arrogance. For who knows the mind of the Lord? God hasn't given anyone authority to set times and dates, certainly for the second coming of the Lord. So that simply reveals a religious arrogance and pride. And that's, of course, a lot of what these religions, these cults, are built upon. We cannot do this. So, bearing that in mind, we can now begin to understand what Peter is saying here about to these early Christians. He knows what they're going through. He knows that there's the trials and tests and persecutions. He knows the reality of where it seems as though God has just forgotten us. It seems, where is he? You know, how long does this go on? How long does this endure? And right in the midst of this, he says, I know this, but let me warn you, don't set times to it. And this is why we see in meetings at times going on, where people go up and lay hands on people and say, God says you're going through this trial, but in a week's time you're going to be set free from it. Or you're soon to be free. They're starting to set dates and times. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't work through that way, but be very, very careful. Because it breeds out despondency, confusion, and how the devil uses it. And you know, a lot of this has gone on in the charismatic movement, and how the devil has used it, the powers of darkness have got in. If God is going to show something and reveal, I've taught you over the years, he does it through the right divine channels. And he'll confirm it and continue to confirm it and reconfirm it. So it's gradually built up. It becomes that foundation of truth. And not shaky and just standing on sand because one person has said it or so on. And so we now can begin to understand, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. But one thing you can be guaranteed, that God will be on time. When God intervenes, it will be bang on the perfect timing of God. Because God says, I'm not in your time. I'm not in your planning, your scheming. Things that you set, goals and so forth. God's outside of all of that. And we need to understand this, because when we understand this, we can then rest. It stops this wrestling. It stops the enemy using this despondency, feeling let down. We rest in God, that God's got it under complete control. He's got this assembly under control. He has got my ministry under control. He's got my life under control. My family under control. Everything. I don't have to worry. I do not have to be concerned. Because the enemy uses this one. And he knows exactly where to work in our mind and in our thinking. And it's going to stop you setting dates and times. Because man loves that. Because he can be in control then, you see. Because if we do this, you're going to be very, very despondent. And very despondent with this walk. And of course, we have seen the enemy use this, haven't we? Over the faith teaching and over the deeper life. And some are no longer with us anymore because they predicted these things. God had got to do it in the next 5 years and so on. And God was not doing it in the next 5 years. Oh, well, I'm not walking any longer with this. This is heresy. This isn't the word of God. You know, I've been led astray. And some are using that to make excuses, failing to realize that you've got such verses like this in the Bible. Well, let's move on to the next verse, in verse 9. And here it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, this deals with God's mercy and his long-suffering. Thank God he's got that. That he is mercy, he is long-suffering, he is patience. He doesn't have to be these things, he is. God has to work that in us, But he is all those things. They're part of his attributes. In other words, it's his righteousness manifested, being worked out in and through us. Now it says he isn't slack concerning his promises. Now Satan attacks on this one. I've already said earlier. But Satan suggests to you, why do the ungodly prosper? Why is it your next door neighbour, they do their own thing, they don't go to church, they get up when they want to, they do and say what they want to do, and yet look at them, they're prospering. Two new cars outside, three or four holidays a year, always dressed in designer wear, live what they want to do, live for the day, parties, barbecues going on and so forth, and look at us, struggling, have to trust God that bills will be met at the end of the month and everything. Lord, where are you? I'm weary of this. How long is this going to go on? I say that because I know exactly just how the devil works. I'm human as well. Do you know something? This might come as a bit of a shock, but God doesn't always want us to understand things, and that is our battle. That is why Jesus pointed to children and said, "Such is the kingdom of God." Children aren't consumed, worried, anxious about understanding. They simply accept that what mother or father says is so, they accept it. It's as they start to get older that your battles start to come, don't they, parents? Because they begin to question, why? Why should I do that? Because they're now beginning to try to analyze and understand when you say no or when you say yes. And we do exactly the same with God. But you know, something that God is challenging us in this church is, he doesn't want us always to ask why. He's not even concerned whether you understand or you don't. He's simply concerned about the fact that you aren't going to trust him and you are going to let him work it out. And whatever he wants you to know, he will reveal it to you in that right time and that right way. Why am I saying this? Because we need to know from God's side what he's dealing with. We're very often consumed on our side what God should be doing. I think it's about time you did this, Lord. It's gone on long enough. But now let's just go over a bit to God's side. And I believe he's allowed us this morning to just have a glimpse of what on his side he's doing. And what is he doing? He's dealing with you with sin and unbelief. He's working righteousness in you. He's working a standard in you and me. And as a result of that, he's long-suffering so that you get it right. That's why he's spending time with us as a church, corporately, and individually, and he's working with you because he's dealing with sin. And sin is rebellion and it is unbelief, a lack of faith. And in order to do that, he is long-suffering, merciful, gentle, patient. Why am I saying this? Because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. It says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now it actually reads, it means that God wishes that none should perish. That is actually how it reads. And that puts it in a slightly different context, doesn't it? It's not his wish that any should perish. It's not your wish, if you truly are born again, that anyone should go to hell. But the fact is, many are. So it's not his wish. And God is wishing that none should perish. That's how it reads. And because of that, he delays judgment. And that is why we can now begin to understand, back in verse 8, that one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. It's because of the long suffering of God. Now we're going to start to appreciate this, that God is delaying all of this, that I too can have a chance. That I too am going to make it into the kingdom of God. And one day we're going to really fully understand this. And it begins to put everything in its context, into its balance. We see an understanding of that with the flood. Noah warned for how long? 120 years that a flood was coming. There's the same principle of God's long-suffering being revealed to a rebellious, wicked nation. We see again with the history of Israel. It took Israel centuries to show them that they couldn't keep the law. Have you ever thought about that? There's the long suffering of God. It took them centuries that they couldn't keep the law until eventually they were ready to receive Messiah. And when he came, they couldn't accept him and rejected him because they still want the old ways, the old traditions. And right through all these centuries, we're seeing the long suffering with the nation of Israel. And now she's brought back as a nation, restored. So we're getting near. We're now beginning to look at the fig tree. But we don't set dates or times. But we're seeing something that is stirring, that is happening. And so we too, at this present experiencing God's love and long-suffering. Do you know we are experiencing God's love, long-suffering on this church? We've been going over 30 years. We should have got our act together on a lot of issues a long time ago. There are a lot of things that really we should be in faith, trusting, believing God. We should be reaching that moral standard, that standard that God looks for, and yet we're still in areas still wanting. And we can only just say, Father, have mercy. I appreciate your long suffering. I appreciate your delays as I see them. Yet all of this, God is not affected by this, because when God judges, he will judge on a moral issue when he sees fit. Because he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And there comes a point in God's standard, in God's heart, and as he sees it, where enough is enough. And when he intervenes, it will be bang on. It will be the right timing. It will be the timing, as we see it, chronologically, from scriptural point of view. And yet God is not bound by that time. What a great God we serve. How great and how mighty he is. His ways are past finding out. Who knows the mind of God? Who knows his ways? But we have the Holy Spirit. And he said that I will reveal enough to you in this life to bring you through, to preserve you, to keep you, to train you, to teach you. I will reveal enough that you need to know. But what we will reveal and see in this life that is needed to preserve and keep us will be absolutely minuscule to the mind and ways of God. We see it so dimly. We just see a speck, like a speck in a grain in the sand. That's how we see God, to how big and how great he is. So who are we to start setting dates and times and assume that we know God's ways? We can't. And this is why Peter brings us up in this point, when we're now living in an age where they're mocking, they're scoffing, we're regarded as almost infidels, the scum of the earth. How dare you say that there wasn't prehistoric monsters on the earth? And these dinosaurs and these grotesque looking animals that no God of love could create they show these fossils. Well, where are they getting these fossils from? You see, they don't go back millions of years, which they tell you. They say, 3.5 million years. I almost like to say it, but I avoid that one. Well, probably, don't you think it's more 4.5? You know? But that's being facetious. The Bible tells us that the flood covered everything, destroyed everything. It destroyed any evidence. So where are they getting all this from? That is the point. And yet, children are fed this stuff. Do you know why? Because it's sensational, isn't it? Look at these films that are made on prehistoric monsters, and they're supposed to roam the earth millions of years, making millions, billions out of it. It's sensational. It's entertainment. And who works that way? The devil. And they bring it into education. And because a clever man like Darwin, who they regard as God intellectually, our children are fed all this stuff. It's part of humanism. And humanism is rising up to confront the Word of God. My word, what a battle we're in. But what an awakening man has got when God finally arises and reveals that there's no shred of truth in any of it. And that is why, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, we are so, so grateful. What a great Heavenly Father we worship. The God of all truth. Not a lie, not a speck within you, Father. And Lord, we know that as we listen to this, it just makes us more and more anchored upon the rock of Jesus Christ. But Lord, when you return at the second advent, they will no longer put you away. They will no longer condemn you. They will no longer try to crucify you, which they would if they could. But you will rise up with righteousness, with the banner of truth, and the saints that are redeemed will come to establish the kingdom of earth, kingdom of God upon the earth. Truth, that man may be set free. Lord, we praise you for this, Father. Lord, what a privilege it is to stand for truth, to stand upon the word of God. And it doesn't matter what they say about us, those scoffers, those mockers out there, Lord. Father, you even turn that to even cause us to wax bolder and stronger, Lord. That's what it does. And we praise you, Father, for this. And Lord, even though there are times that we feel you haven't heard us, or how much longer, Lord? This has gone on for years. I don't know whether I can hold on any longer. Yet, Lord, you are always on time. as you show us. And you are long-suffering toward us because, Father, you've shown us that you're dealing with sin, rebellion, unbelief in our lives. Lord, we are grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to yield. Let us just take our crosses up daily and just remain upon that cross and allow the Holy Spirit to do that completed work that he's doing. And so, Father, thank you this morning for speaking to us through your word. And we ever trust and believe that you will preserve and keep us blameless before you. In Jesus' name.